May of 1987, 39 Americans were killed in the Persian Gulf when an Iraqi pilot sent a missile slamming into the USS Stark. Newspapers carried a picture of the son of one of these seamen, a shy 5-year-old boy named John Kaiser. He was standing with his hand on his heart as his father's coffin was loaded onto the plane to be taken back to the United States. But his mother said, "I don't know, I don't have to mourn or wear black because I know my husband is in heaven. I am happy because I know he is better off." Later on, she and young John sent a letter and an Arabic New Testament to the pilot of the Iraqi plane that had sent the missile slamming into the USS Stark. And it was addressed to the man who attacked the Stark, Dad's ship, in the hope that it will show that even the son and the wife do not hold any grudge and are at the same time praying for the one who took the life of our father. The ethics of love frame our way of life as Christians. Last Sunday, as we worshiped here at Galilee, families in Orlando, Florida were desperately trying to find answers to the mass shooting at the gay nightclub there. As you know, of course, it's been all over the news. 49 people died that night. Many, many more were injured. How does Christ teach us to respond to such an attack and to people who are affected by all of that? Well, with love, prayer for those who have died and those who are hurt and injured and those who are affected by it all. Certainly not the way that Pastor Roger Jimenez from Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California responded. You probably saw this on the news too because it got all over the place. He said in a sermon, "The tragedy is that more of them gays didn't die. The tragedy is I'm kind of upset he didn't finish the job." I would question whether Pastor Roger Jimenez even knows Jesus Christ with remarks like that. He's certainly not expressing the values of Christ at all. He couldn't be farther from what Christ taught if he tried. Luke 6 this morning, where we pick up our study, Jesus teaches us to love others, even those who stand against everything we believe. Love is the message of Christ, and love should be the spirit of Christianity. Now, we don't have to agree with the choices people make, but Jesus calls us to love them anyway. I see four principles here in this passage that guide our love. Principle number one, love returns positives for negatives. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. "But I," Jesus is talking here, teaching the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Level, whichever word you want to use for it. Verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Four commands in these verses. And they are commands, by the way. These are not options for us. They're commands. We are told to, number one, love our enemies. Number two, do good to those who hate us. Number three, bless those who curse us. And number four, pray for those who mistreat us. I think the first command actually governs the other three commands. The primary command is to love your enemies. The other three commands explain how we can love our enemies. How do you love your enemies? We love our enemies by doing good for them, blessing them, and praying for them. That's how we love them. Jesus didn't treat people as the enemy. He treated them as victims of the enemy. The enemy is, the great enemy is Satan, the roaring lion who seeks to devour in this world. Jesus didn't treat people as a label, as a category. People are people. They are not categories and they are not labels. Each person is a new opportunity to love. Edward Markham wrote a little poem which reads, "They drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in." How can you love someone who doesn't love you? You love them by feeding your love and starving your negative attitudes toward them. You feed the love by what you do to them and say about them. That's how you feed it. So if you want to love your enemies, you have to show it, Jesus says. If someone has wronged you, do something good for them. And don't expect a reward back for it. Love returns positives for negatives. That's how we feed the love and starve the hate. 1989, Berlin Wall came down. East and West Germany were finally united, no longer divided. But the most hated person in all of East Germany was the former communist dictator Erich Honecker. He had been removed from his office, and even the Communist Party didn't want anything to do with him, even though he'd been their leader. He was kicked out of his home, denied any new housing by the government, and he and his wife were homeless. Pastor Uwe Holmer was the director of a Christian center for the homeless near Berlin. He heard that the Honeckers needed a home, but he felt that giving them a room in his homeless shelter would be taking away from the help that could go for needier people than them. So, he and his family took the former dictator into their own home. Margot Honecker had controlled the East German educational system for 26 years. Pastor Holmer's children had applied for higher education. It was all government controlled. 8 of their children had been refused education by Margot Honecker's anti-Christian policies, which were in place in East Germany. Now the Holmer family as a whole was caring for the very person who had hated them. They chose to do good for their enemy. That's Christ-like. Second principle, love cares more about people than possessions. Verse 29, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." These are the values that Jesus expects his followers to exhibit in this world. As Christians, we're to live out these principles. Now, you've heard of the principle of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Old Testament law. Lex talionis is the basis for justice when applied fairly to all, but it is not the law of love that Jesus advocated for his followers. Lex talionis is necessary for civil government, but for personal living, Jesus taught the law of love, not retaliation. Lex talionis said that if someone hits you, hit them back. Some would say twice as hard. That's not the way of Jesus. Lex talionis said that if someone wants to steal your possessions, grab theirs back from them to make them pay for it. It's not the way of Jesus. Followers of Jesus follow a totally, radically different ethic in our lifestyles. We follow the ethic of love. Now, let me just stop for a moment before we go on to point out that the passage is singular, not plural. Jesus is speaking to people as individuals, you and me as individuals, not groups, and certainly he is not addressing the role of civil government here. We as Christians have an individual responsibility to respond to people in these ways. Jesus is not saying, and there are other passages that address civil government, Jesus is not saying that government should function this way. And we need to make a distinction, for we do not live in a theocracy. We are not ancient Israel. But if the government were to focus this way, it would lead to anarchy. The government has a responsibility to practice justice for all, and lex talionis forms a foundation for governmental justice, certainly. But individually, we are to practice what has been called the golden rule in verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. By the way, the golden rule was nothing new. As far as it goes here in Jesus' statement here, it's found in many other ancient documents and ancient religions. It's usually, however, framed in the negative. Do not do to others what you would not want done to you is the common way it is framed. But the golden rule is found in the writings of Plato, Aristotle, Isocrates, Seneca, as well as the Jewish teacher Hillel. And we can see the foundation for the golden rule in the Old Testament law. The second law, love your God as you know, love your God with your whole heart, but the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So the golden rule is really nothing new. Jesus gives us four examples then showing us how to practice the golden rule in our daily lives. Example number one, if someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That could be a slap across the face or a punch to the jaw, depending upon your interpretation of the words here. Quite frankly, I'm not sure it makes much difference to the point Jesus is making. The point is that we're not supposed to respond in kind. Don't hit him back, and certainly don't hit him back harder. Example number two, if someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt. Matthew expresses this in terms of a lawsuit, actually, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, the parallel passage. If someone is trying to take the shirt off your back legally, then don't dispute the issue. Let it go. The shirt doesn't really matter all that much. The person is more important than any possession that you have. Let him have it. Example number three. If someone is in need, give him what he needs. Now, does that mean that we must give everything away? Because, I mean, quite frankly, there's always someone in need everywhere. No. We balance this against the biblical responsibility to care for our families. You don't take verses out of the context of all of Scripture, and there are other responsibilities that we have. As Leon Morris points out in his commentary, if Christians took this one absolutely literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing and another class of prosperous idlers and thieves owning everything. Jesus is not talking about giving everything away. What he is talking about is a spirit of generosity, a giving spirit that should pervade our lives, our lifestyles, a giving heart. Example number four. If someone takes your possessions, don't demand payback. This is robbery, of course. Jesus wants us to understand that people are more important than possessions. Nothing we own is more important than other people. Doesn't matter what you own, nothing is more important than another person. It's God's. It's gone after you're after your life on this earth. You don't have it anymore anyway. Nothing we own is more important than people. Now, often what happens when you go through a passage like this, and I've had people ask me before, well, does this mean that we have to let people abuse us over and over and over again? If you're in an abusive relationship, no, that is not what it means. Please understand that. What it means is we don't make people pay us back for wronging us, but we don't have to keep letting them wrong us either. If someone hits us, we don't retaliate, but we don't have to stand there and be a punching bag either. That's not what Jesus is advocating. Someone else might say, should we be totally passive in the face of evil? No, that's not what Jesus is saying either. In fact, one might argue that Jesus didn't do that himself. You remember later at his trial, he actually rebukes the soldier who struck him in the face in John 19. He doesn't exactly turn the other cheek there. Jesus made a whip and drove people out of the temple. Jesus called the Pharisees vipers and whited sepulchres. Not exactly nice terminology. But what Jesus did not do was retaliate for wrongs done to him personally. He didn't hit him back, even as he stood up against evil in this world. We have a responsibility to speak against evil, to deal with evil, to fight evil. But we don't have the right to respond personally for payback for wrongs done to us personally. That is honestly sometimes a very tricky balance, isn't it? And choices that you have to make in certain situations are not always easy. Do you defend your possessions or not? What's more important? How do you stand against evil? I can't answer all of those questions. Those are judgment questions, discernment questions we all sometimes are called to make. But we understand the principles of Christianity that Jesus is talking about. The point is that love cares more about people than our possessions or even our personal safety. Julio Diaz, 31-year-old Bronx social worker, just wanted to do what he did every night after work. He went to his favorite diner on his way home. One thing stood in his way when he got off the train, the subway, at the platform. As he stepped onto the platform, the one thing that stood in his way was a mugger. A teenager ran up, pulled out a knife, and said, "Give me your wallet." So he handed him his wallet. It certainly wasn't worth fighting about. So he handed him his wallet, and as the teen began to run away, Diaz decided to go the extra mile, and he called out to him, "If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm." The teenager was shocked. He stopped. He turned around. Diaz explained to him, "Look, it was quite clear that the guy needed money, so he told him to keep the wallet, go ahead, but take my coat, so you'll be warm tonight." The boy was too shocked to say no. And then he said to the boy, "Well, look, how about getting a bite to eat with me at my diner? That's the diner where I was going. That's what I'd like to do. Will you come eat with me?" And the boy was again too shocked. He said, "Sure." So they went to eat at the diner. The boy was amazed that everybody at the diner was always saying nice things to Diaz and talking to him, and he observed that, and Diaz smiled and said, "Haven't you ever been taught you should be nice to everybody?" "Yeah," the boy said, "but I didn't think people actually behaved that way." They continued to talk about life and everything. When the bill finally came, Diaz doesn't have his wallet. So he said, "Can I have my wallet so I can pay for our food?" Boy handed it right back to him. So he paid the money, and then he gave him a 20, kept his wallet, gave him a 20, and said, "Here, you obviously need some help. But he also asked for one more thing. He said, how about if you give me that knife you're holding? Give it to me back. And the boy, you know what he did? Handed him the knife. When Diaz told his mother about the encounter, she said, you're the type of kid that if someone asked you for the time, you would give them your watch. Sounds like something Jesus would do. Third principle, love gives without strings. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Why get credit for that? Everybody does that. Everyone knows how to love with strings attached. It's human nature. Jesus points out three examples to show them that even the world knows how to love when there's a return on that love. Sinners know how to love when there's something in it for them. Even evil people know how to love with strings attached. Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, they knew how to love when they got back what they wanted. What's so great if Christians love when they get something in return? You know, love can often come with strings attached. Even in our families, dad will do something good for his son as long as the son treats dad right. A daughter will be good to her father as long as the father gives her what she wants and treats her right. Folks, that isn't love. That isn't love. That's a business transaction. That's all that is. Love can't be negotiated for better terms, and if you don't get the terms you want, then you give the person the cold shoulder. That's not love. That comes naturally to us. That's what sinners do, Jesus says. Even the world knows how to do that. But the world does not know how to love enemies. The world does not know how to do good things for someone who hurts us and rejects us and treats us wrong. The world does not know how to give those who wrong us something good. What the world is dying to see is Christians who possess a different kind of love, a love that loves without any strings attached. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to do it my way. I'm going to love you anyway. You can wrong me. You can hurt me. You can insult me. I'm still going to love you. I don't have to agree with you, but I'm going to love you. No strings. Mother once found a bill under a place at breakfast one morning from her 8-year-old son, Bradley. The bill read, Mother owes Bradley for running errands, 25 cents, for being good, 10 cents, for taking out the trash, 15 cents, for extras, 5 cents, total bill, 55 cents. The mother smiled. She didn't make any comment. At lunch, Bradley found the bill under his plate at the table with the 55 cents that he said she owed him, and another piece of paper folded like the first one. Bradley owes mother for nursing him through chicken pox, nothing. For clothes and shoes, nothing. For toys and games, nothing. For his room, nothing. For meals, nada. Total, zip, nothing. That's love without any strings attached. God's love comes without strings attached. So should our love. People are not projects. People are people. There is no us and them when it comes to sharing God's love. Every night on the news we hear horrifying reports about the Middle East. Back in 2007, when Chuck Colson was still alive, he shared in a Breakpoint the story about a U.S. triage facility doing its best to save the lives of two Iraqi insurgents. The U.S. medical team moved heaven and earth to save the lives of these men who were there to kill the other soldiers. One insurgent, however, was not going to survive unless he got 30 pints of blood. The call went out for volunteer donors. Minutes later, dozens of GIs lined up to give blood to the Iraqi insurgent. And at the head of the line was a battle-hardened soldier named Brian Suam. Asked if it mattered that his blood was going to an insurgent, he smiled and said, "No, a human life is a human life." So love returns positives for negatives. Love cares more about people than possessions. Love gives without strings. And fourth, love displays God before the world. This is how they see God in our love. "By this they will know that you are mine," Jesus said, "if you love one another." Verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind," the Most High God, "is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So God is merciful, we should be merciful too. God is kind to ungrateful and evil people, we should be kind to ungrateful and evil people. When we love the undeserving and we do good to the ungrateful, we are acting like the sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's His nature. He is kind to evil people. We are to deal with people in a radically different way than the world deals with people, because we represent God to them. They will decide what God is like by what they see in us and how we respond. And all too often, we use the world's power techniques to get our way. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to try more of God's way. Because He's building His kingdom, which isn't this kingdom. My problem with the power politics of Christians today is that boycotts and protests and other forms of power influence are actually the world's methods, not God's. Those approaches seem more intended to win political battles than win people to Christ. We may win some political battles through power politics, but look, if we win a political battle and lose the souls of people, what have we won? I think the world looks at power plays by Christians, political power plays, as no different than the power plays of any other special interest group in this nation. But here's the thing, folks. If we follow Christ's example in our personal lives, they will see a radical difference in us. And it opens the door to sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. We want to open those doors, not shut them. Someone has noted that bombs have what's called a blast radius. It's defined as the distance from the source that will be affected to the outer limits when an explosion takes place. Churches, they said, should have a love radius. Anyone within so many miles of our church, Galilee Baptist Church, should know love and be positively affected by the church's love. What's our love radius around this community? What do people think of our church in Gorham? Are we just out to get people? Or do they see love here? You know, the early church never tried to change society. They simply loved people and shared Christ with people. And what happened? Society changed. The Roman world was turned upside down. Not because Christians used power, but because Christians died in the arena praying for their enemies. And that was powerful. The second century Greek philosopher Celsus hated Christians. And he couldn't understand how Christians lived and the upside down values of the kingdom of God. And in an attack on followers of Christ, he writes these words: "Those who summon people to the other mysteries," that's a word for religions, the other religions, "say, whosoever is pure from all defilement and whose soul knows nothing of evil and who has lived well and righteously, those are the ones they want to come. Such are the preliminary exhortations of those who promise purification from sins." They want good people. But let us hear what folk these Christians call. "Whosoever is a sinner," they say, "whosoever is unwise, whosoever is a wretch, the kingdom of God will receive him. Do you not say that a sinner is he who is dishonest, a thief, a burglar, a poisoner, a sacrilegious fellow, and a grave robber? Why on earth this preference for sinners?" That was his great philosophical question for Christianity. Why on earth this preference for sinners that you have? Why? Love. We're all sinners. Christ loved us, even while we were his enemies. And he died for us. Love. Christ's love. That's why. Following story was actually found in the catacombs of Rome. You remember that Christians often hid out in those grave centers around Rome. This story was found in the catacombs. It was retold by Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you will remember Richard Wurmbrand. He was the man tortured for bringing the gospel to people behind the Iron Curtain for many years. Here's the story found in the catacombs. A rich man named Proculus had hundreds of slaves, and he had a particular slave that he respected. His name was Paulus, and he was so trustworthy that Proculus made Paulus, this slave, the administrator of his business and his whole household, and he was over all the other slaves. And one day, Proculus took Paulus with him to the slave market to buy some new slaves for his business. Before the bargaining began, as they looked over and examined the men to see who was strong and healthy and who would make a good slave for the business, they came upon an old, frail, weak man. And Paulus looked at him and urged his owner to buy this slave, this old man. Proculus answered, "But he's good for nothing." "Go ahead, buy him," Paulus said. "He is cheap, and I promise that the work in your household will get done even better than before." So Proculus said, "Okay, I trust you," and he agreed. They bought the old, frail slave. And Paulus made good on his word. The work got done better, it was more effective, but Proculus observed, as he watched Paulus, that Paulus was now doing the work of two men, and this old slave did nothing, and Paulus gave him the best food, took care of him, told him to rest, as he did his work for him. And so Proculus went to Paulus, and he said, "Who is this slave? Now, you know I value you. I don't mind your protecting this old man if that's what you want. But tell me who he is. Is he your father who has fallen into slavery and that's why you're protecting him?" Paulus answered, "No." "Who then? Your teacher?" "No." "Somebody you respected?" "No." "This is my enemy." "Your enemy?" "Yes. This is the man who killed my father and sold us, the children, as slaves. That's how I became a slave, because of this man." Proculus stood speechless. Paulus went on, "As for me, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has taught us to love our enemies and reward evil with good." That's the story in the catacombs that shaped the values of many Christians as they dealt with the evil that was the Roman Empire. And God changed the world because of that kind of love. Father, we do not naturally love those who hurt us. We have to work at that, God. But you can empower us, you do empower us to love our enemies, to love people in this world. And as you empower us to love, you change this world. Draw us, pull us, lift us up, that we might serve you more effectively as the church in this community and as a body of Christians in this world. Use us to show people your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.